I just love the friendly welcome of Texas. I'm going to put this up here, and Tissue, come on up. I just want to congratulate this church because you are tackling tough issues. Amen? And not many churches today have that courage. So, Tish, God bless you for what she has put together here. I was so blessed by yesterday's presentations, and if I'm sure she'll say a word about this eventually, but I understand they taped it, and so if you weren't here, I mean, I'm taking notes back there because you really brought something to us that we need in this hour. And can we put a picture of my family up there? They're at church. They're starting church right now in Carbondale, Illinois. And yeah, that's them, except we've added a few more grandbabies. That's grandbabies too. So our oldest is Nathan, who is 30, and it's a little blurry, but he's holding that little boy there on the right side. And he's 30. My youngest is standing right in front of me. He's 8. And so we've been raising kids now for 2 generations. Hallelujah. It's exciting. You can laugh if you want to. 10 is a little outlandish, isn't it? But, you know, God just broke something in our hearts after we said we were going to have 2 kids perfectly spaced. And I don't regret a bit of what he's done, but it is an adventure. Yesterday, when Tish and I met, she probably heard more about my daughter, Kaylin, who is the lady over here on this side holding that little cute little baby girl right there. You see, we come to you as a family that has served Jesus, and we pastor, we're passionate about Jesus. By God's grace, all of our children are serving the Lord. Amen? And that defies odds. But we come to you as a family who knows what it's like to be in battle. And many of you know what I'm talking about. We're living in an astounding time here in America to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Would you agree? And so the reason we got connected is that because we've come through something as a family, and for the last 5 years, we've had the honor and the privilege of speaking across America. We travel with a choir of the fire, but we travel in other groups too, to speak to churches and to speak to parents and to speak to teenagers. So right now you're seeing me by myself, but a lot of times I travel with several of those big kids up there and young adults. And I believe this is a pivotal hour in America. Amen? And we're living in astounding times. And so when we come, I just want to let everybody know we're just going to get real plain quick. Is that okay? But we also come with some resources. So Tish, can we just give some things away today at church? Would that be all right? Because Kaylin's story, which we talked about yesterday, I want you to go find a teenager who might like to have a copy of Kaylin talking about her story. Would you just go find one for us? A teenager you would know might who would like to have that. You see, here we were as pastors, and how do you know that you can have a good-looking family on the outside, and you can love Jesus on the inside, but in between there, you can have some issues going on. And we had a big issue come up in our family. We had planted a church in Doug's hometown, been pastoring for about 2 years, when one Saturday we opened a cell phone bill. And that was back in the day when we didn't have a lot of cell phones. Opened a cell phone bill for $800. How'd you like to open one of those? My husband said, "Hon, do you know anything about this cell phone bill?" And I said, "Well, of course not. It's your bill. I mean, you know, it's your phone. You're the only one that uses it." That discovery opened a multi-year nightmare over our house. Because at that time, my precious daughter, Kaylin, was just 15. And she had been lured and trapped in a sexually abusive relationship with a 46-year-old man who had stood next to me on the worship team on Sunday morning. It's almost as if what we had taught for years about there being a real enemy, it's almost like I got to figure out that what I had thought was true was true. She fell into depression. She fell into rebellion. She believed that we were the enemy to take this man away from her. It was a confusing nightmare. And, you know, Doug and I were deeply, deeply distressed. How could this happen? How could this happen in a family where we love God? But we found out that though there is a real enemy of our souls out there, and we found out that he's working overtime through sexual issues, amen, to destroy lives. We also found out that God is stronger than any kind of force that can come through your life. And so if you fast forward and you get to the testimony side, you find out that God can take the ugliest secret sin of our life, pull us through to the place of healing, and then cause us to be able to turn around and help others to get out of the pit. And that's what he's done with our family. To God be the glory. And so that's really how we got connected, is through a bad thing that happened. But would you go out there and find for me somebody who is raising kids right now in this crazy generation? Maybe that has somebody who's a tweenager or a teenager. Go find me a parent. And then I want to give this one over here to a grandparent. Because, you know, I'm both. And I'm finding out, grandparents, we are not done yet. Amen? Our children and our grandchildren need us, and we better just figure out what's going on in the world today. So go find me a grandparent, and you can share these resources around. Kaylin and I, when she came through miraculously through to her healing, we had an opportunity to write that book together. Is that ever fun? Then fast forward a little bit. My husband sends his greetings. His name is Doug, and I need somebody here who is passionate about reaching this generation for Jesus Christ. Can I see somebody who's passionate about reaching this generation for Jesus? Somebody back here. I saw that hand back there. Sir, go take this book called Stick. Go take it back there, right there to that man back there, because I'm telling you, God wants to do a new thing in our midst. He wants to wake us up, equip us, and say, you know what? There is a good future for the church of Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, this other one I'm going to give out two more things. You like things coming free, don't you? Is that okay if we just keep getting a few more out? I saw some radical folks up here on this worship team. I need a couple millennials who are up here on the worship team. Where would they be? What's a millennial? Anybody know what a millennial is? Millennial is anybody between the ages of 10 and 30 right now. So is there anybody on the worship team? I need a female and a male. Here we go. We got us a male here. You are a millennial, sir, and you love Jesus. Yeah, you know, we're going to hear, here's a female. There you go. I just want you to give them a hand clap. You know, the world would say that nobody in their generation wants Jesus, but that's not true. Amen? Now, today I'm going to be bringing you a message, and it's going to be a kind of a combination. I'm going to give you an overview of several things on my heart, but a lot of what I'm teaching on is my intro to this book called Not Open. I'm going to commend this to your pastor. Who thinks they'd like to maybe have a copy of this and get ahead of whatever anybody else is going to know about this? Right back there, sir. My son Lucas, who's 24 years old, and I worked together to write this book because, as I said, we're living in astounding times. We're living in times that I did not really believe I would see. How about you? And so when he and I wrote this book together, I had an opportunity to hear about what he saw in our world around us as a 24-year-old, 23-year-old. Did you know that when people are in different generations, they see things differently? Is that true? We're all living at the same time, but we have different ways of seeing it. And so he and I wrote that book together, and it was really good for me to get a perspective. So I'm going to go to the Lord in prayer because I'm asking you to do something this morning. I'm asking you to open your heart to the Holy Spirit, because you will need something if you are to be a believer right now at this time. You will need something from him. You will need an equipping. Because right now, we are at the apex of something big. So can I just ask you right now to just bow your head before the Lord, and let's ask him to come in and give us his word today. Father, I thank you for this precious time to share with these new friends here. And Lord, I thank you that you are a God who equips your people. You tell us what we need to know even before we find out we need to know it, Lord. So, Father, I pray you would release an anointing over our hearts, that we would grab hold of your word, and that we would never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. I've asked this question in places from one coast to the other. If I said to you, something has changed, how many of you would immediately say, I agree, something has changed? I'm not going to tell you what. Something has changed. Can I see your hands? Something has changed. We get a sense of change all around us, right? Now, if I take that one step further and I say something is terribly wrong somewhere, can you agree with me on that? Something is terribly wrong somewhere, right? So we could just get up here and I could get a group of people like this that love Jesus going, and I mean, we could say something is wrong in Washington, D.C. What do you think? We got trouble in Washington, D.C. Something is wrong in Hollywood. I mean, we got stuff coming down to us. Something is wrong in our schools across America. We got confusion going on. We all agree on that? Yes, yeah, we could probably get up here and have a good message and just all go home and say something's wrong. But I want to invite you to look a little different today. How about if I said this? Something is terribly wrong with us Christians. That gets a little more personal, doesn't it? What do I mean by that? Did you know that in America today, 83% of people, if you just went out to a random congregation of people, just any place out in the world, and you passed out a form, 83% of people will still say they're Christian. Now, that figure could be disputed. I've seen some studies that are now saying more like 78%. But let's just say for round purposes, about 80% of people are saying that they're Christian. What do you think, church? Does it feel that way to you? No. So again, we want to say, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? At the same time that 83% say they're a Christian, only 34% of American adults believe there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. Now, hang on a minute. We got three people right up here in the front row. Three people right up here. That means all three of these adults, one of them would believe there is such a thing as absolute moral truth. Now, when we look in the Bible, we find out that Jesus revealed himself as the way, help me, the truth, and the life. So all of a sudden, you hear this word truth, and your head's going on tilt saying, well, what does that mean? So one out of three believe there's absolute moral truth. But let's take that a little deeper. We found out in looking at this, we had to say, well, if people believe there's truth, how do they think you're going to arrive at what truth is? It's a good question, right? Only 13% of adults believe that there is absolute moral truth and you're going to find it in your Bible. Okay, now does that kind of make you explain why it feels kind of different to live as a Christian today? But if you take that down to this millennial generation, who I already told you they're between the ages of 10 and 30, if you take it down to that generation, we find that only 3% of the millennial generation believe there is absolute moral truth and you can discover the truth from the Bible. Wow. Wow, is that scary? What do you think? Scary? All right, let's go back again now to that figure. Okay, we got about 80%, 82% of people saying that they're Christian. But I want to now look at this issue of something called a worldview. How many of you have heard that phrase before, a worldview? Have you heard that before? Okay, I kind of think of it like this. A worldview can be thought of as like the lens by which I see, I reason, I interact, I make decisions with my life. So right now, without my glasses, you folks are a little fuzzy. So I might make a wrong decision about that, whether that is a male or female in the back row, because I can't see. But when I put my worldview on, it will cause me to interpret data. You get that? So as Christians, George Barna went out and did some research, and he said, you know, we need to find out how many people in America today have something called a biblical worldview. What do you think, church? Would you like to think that we would be founded on the Bible? Have a biblical worldview? Well, here's what they found out. 83%, remember, say they're Christian. But if you look at the issue of a biblical worldview, you find that only 9% of American adults have a biblical worldview. But let's go right on over here now to look at this young generation, because that's who I'm here to talk about today, the millennials. In their generation, less than 1% have a biblical worldview. Wait a minute. As soon as I say that, just be honest with me. What are you thinking? Wow, we're in trouble. Anybody else have another thought? What happened? Well, you guys are maybe a little more trusting than I am. You know, here's what I thought when I read that in this book. I'm doing research. Lucas and I are just pouring through some research, and we're getting ready to write this book. And I call him up, and I say, son, I just ran this study, and it says less than 1% have a biblical worldview. That can't be right. That's ridiculous, because I know there's more than 1%. Let's just take it this way. There's more than 1% who are in Christian schools. There's more than 1% that are in our Sunday schools. There's more than 1% that are sitting in church. There's more than 1% in youth groups across America. That didn't make any sense. I think it's wrong. That's what I said. Interesting. My son, who at that point was just graduating from a state university school, you know, big old athletic guy who hung out with, very popular in the university. Here was his response. Mom, wow, that's tremendous. Is it still that high? Wow, blew me away. I realized, Lord, I better look deeper here. What is going on here? What is going on? The second thought that I had is, well, what is a biblical worldview? Okay, maybe they used an obscure study. Okay, someone real important or something that we might say are of the lesser doctrines or things that are more controversial. So I wanted to find out, how did George Barna, when he went and looked at this issue of a biblical worldview, how did he measure it? And then I tried a little trick in my mind. You know, you can do this with statistics. I said to myself, well, what if he was double wrong? What do you get then? What if he was fivefold wrong? What do you get? Didn't feel any better. The longer I looked at it, I'm like, God, I have no choice. I have no choice. I must, as a parent and as a grandparent and as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not going to go to heaven and say, good news, Lord, we got 1% of this generation that knows how to walk in your ways. Fight came in me. So I dug deeper and I said, well, I think we better figure out why George Barna used this statistic, what kind of a measurement system he used. Would that be helpful, do you think? What is a biblical worldview anyway? Well, he had an interesting set of six statements, six very important statements that he used. And I'm going to let you help me read through these. I think we can see them. We're going to read all six of them. Number one, if you're squinting, that's okay. I'm going to read it for you. But if you can help me, if you're a millennial and you can see this, then just go ahead. Or if you're an older person sitting in the back, you might be doing better, you know. So here we are. Absolute moral truth exists. Number two. The Bible is totally accurate in all principles. Number three, Satan is a real being, not symbolic. We're doing okay so far? Number four, people cannot earn heaven by good deeds. Number five, Jesus lived a sinless life. And number six, God is the all-knowing, all-powerful creator who still rules the universe. What do you think, church? Pastor, would you say this church believes those six as a doctrinal statement? Yes. Okay, well now, do you see anything on here about baptism, speaking in tongues, what to do about women, and whether to have wine at your communion table? Do you see any of those kind of questions on here? The issues that maybe have divided and separated different denominations. Would you say that this list appears to be an orthodox historical Christianity statement of faith? What do you think, church? Oh, I tell you what, I read that and I got more alarmed. I got more alarmed because if someone cannot identify all six of these, what will happen to them? Let's play with it for just a minute. What if you have someone who goes through life and they only vary on one out of the six? Let's choose one. Okay, how about number five? What's going to happen? Did you know there's a growing teaching among Christians in America today that Jesus was a very, very, very good teacher? But he didn't actually live a sinless life? How many of you have heard that kind of a thought going around? Okay, now what's going to happen, church, if you believe that? You had all the other five right, but you had that one going off. What's going to happen to you? Just talk to me. What's that? You just brought Jesus way down, didn't you? What else happens? You have no Savior because he just died for his own sins. You see what happens? You just unraveled the whole gospel, sir. I mean, that's what you did right there. Okay, let's try this one. How about, you know what you also do? Is you almost reduce Jesus to a friend good luck charm who's at your level. In fact, many would say that the dominant religion in America today is something called moralistic therapeutic deism. Moralistic, meaning a set of kind of a rules of patterns, But therapeutic means that we call upon God in the tough moments of life. The hospital ER, when there's a big test, when we want to run a race and run fast, right? Okay, we call upon God, but really he's way out there. He's not alive in us. That's the dominant religion of this young generation. Okay, let's try this. What happens if you move number three? Just a little bit. Just a little bit. Maybe you don't think hell is a real place. 40%. 40% in America are playing with that one. Okay, what do you think? You know, hell is not real popular right now. Did you know that? It's just not fitting the politically correct mindset. And so we just maybe move that one out and we say that it's just symbolic. There is no devil and there is no hell. What happens to us? Excuse me, somebody said it back here? Jesus is a liar because he said, he talked to the devil, right? And he talked about hell. Okay, what else happens over here? There's no eternal consequences. There goes the fear of the Lord. Amen? I mean, we're rewriting the script. Do you see what's happening here, church? Do you see what's happening? You can take each one of these statements, and if you wanted to, you could go read the research about how many people have gone off just a little bit. Several years ago, there was a plane that took off, and it was headed toward the United States of America. Took off from Europe. It was headed to the United States of America. And something went wrong in its navigation system. Just a tiny bit. Like 1 degree off. It ended up in Siberia. Do you see what's happening to us, church? Something is terribly wrong with us because we're moving boundary stones. You see, I would propose to you that we are in the middle right now of an invisible spiritual culture war. Amen? Okay, now how many of you have heard the phrase culture war before? I mean, where are you going to hear that? I mean, you got CNN, MSNBC, Fox, everybody talking about the culture war, the culture war. But folks, I want to let you know, we are not in the middle of a culture war. We are in the middle, help me, of an invisible spiritual culture war. We better get a handle on this. Amen? Invisible means that it will not be able to be understood by those who do not have the tools to see it. Spiritual, meaning that it is of a kingdom that is something hidden from our eyes right now. It is a spiritual battle. But make no mistakes about it. If I said this to you, where was the Iraqi war fought? Where would you say it? Iraq. It's just a straight question, not trick question. Okay, where was the Vietnam War fought? Okay, Korean War. Okay, where is this war being fought right now? It's in the culture. It's in the heavenlies, but it's manifesting in the culture. Can you see that right now? So we have an invisible spiritual culture. Well, is it a real war? Is it a real war? Is it a real war? Do we have casualties? Do we have missing in action? Do we have people who've been taken captive? Do we have hostages? Do we have people who used to sit with you in church and now they have gone into another place in their mind and wandered from the Savior of their soul? You see, I would propose to you, church, that while we think we're talking about the culture issues of the day, while we think we're trying to figure out policies and figure out how to deal with ISIS and figure out what to do, about Bruce Jenner, bless his heart, you know, and while we're trying to figure out what to do about the sticky issues of sexuality, what we're seeing is not really what's going on. What's really going on is a battle for the passing of the baton to the next generation. See, God revealed himself as the God of Abraham, help me, Isaac, and Jacob. He expects one generation to commend his works to another. Now, you can go right on back to the Old Testament, and you can find out over and over and over again, great men and women of God would find the truth of the power of the person of God, know him, intimately follow him, but then it would rise another generation. And the next generation would reject God. Do you see that in Scripture? Absolutely. Absolutely. It's not a new problem. But you see, right now, we're in the middle of an invisible spiritual culture war to see what's going to happen to the souls of this next generation. And I propose to you that many of us, even in the church, are losing track of what's going on. Are you concerned about your children and your grandchildren? Are you saying to yourself, God, I have got to know what's happening here. Lord, I am willing to pull back and unmask what I see on the surface that makes me very uncomfortable. I mean, I'm going to mention some words here now in church, and it'll make us all squirm, because sexual issues throughout the course of human history, when God's people would move away from him, one of the first things that always happens is sexual perversion will come. You just go back and study that in history. You study that in the Old Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, the word idolatry and adultery are very closely related. And sometimes when they translate, they don't know which word to use. We're designed as sexual beings with passion. See, God wants to grab a hold of our hearts so that we love him with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. But when things happen to us that interfere with the spiritual formation, then the enemy of our souls, the devil himself, will tempt us with the issue of passion and identity. Amen? Now, I want to speak to you real straight, because I only maybe have one time to do this, but I want you to know, church, that as a young woman, I would have failed the Barna quiz miserably. The lady you see up here right now is not where I started in my adult life. In fact, the age of my son, Lucas, I think it's ironic, but it's only God's kind of irony, that he had Lucas and I write this book together, because 24 years ago, God made a big change in my life. Now, can you put that red screen up there? I want to show you something that again, I think we have to understand what's going on here, we have to see this. This was a study that was done before the other ones I gave you. This one's done about 14 years ago. And they were looking ahead to the moment that we're in right now in history. If you look at generations and you look at how we name them, the older senior citizens among us in this room, in fact, not many in this room would be of the builder generation, but you do have a few in here. The builder generation in America, 65% of them were Bible-believing Christians. How many of you know what it means when I say, when you go to grandma's house? You know what I'm talking about? There was like a permeation of the truth of the holiness of God. And so, you know, I remember as a kid, you went to great-grandma's house and y'all just kind of straightened up in the driveway on the way in, because you knew there was something about that woman that you wanted to honor the Lord. See, there was something in America down in our fiber when we had the builders who were leading America. There came another generation. The next one after it is the boomer generation. I'm in the last couple years of the boomer generation. In our generation, only 35% of us grabbed onto that baton and began to wear a biblical worldview and lead. God help America, because that's where we saw the big change. As you count generations, people who do that professionally have all kinds of weird names for these things. But there's another generation that is actually listed between me and my children. Those are the people right now, most of the ones who are raising children in America. That would be the group called the Buster Generation, 16%. When they were looking ahead, they thought that we would probably hit it about 4%. Isn't that interesting? Prediction was pretty close. Amen? Now, when I look at that, that's just a bunch of numbers. If you just look at it with numbers. But you know, when I look at that, I look at it differently. That is the storyline of my family. That was my granddaddy, my daddy, and me. You see, I came from a line of preachers. My great-grandfather was a revival time pastor in the Methodist Church. My grandfather, revival time pastor in the Methodist Church. My dad, called to ministry, pastored in the Methodist Church, and then there was me. I was born in 1961, 53, save you the math. Okay, and yet when I came along in 1961, I was born in the middle of a great shift. Anybody here born in the 60s or know what I talk about when I say 60s? Okay, some of you only know it from the history books, but in the 1960s, when I say 60s, what do you think of? Sexual revolution, sex, drugs, rock and roll, free love, baby, rebellion, Woodstock. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Those of you younger ones around us, it's just at the end of your history book. They might not have gotten to it in May each year, but you need to read that section about that part of our history, because I'm telling you, we changed dramatically. We were coming out of World War II. And yet most people don't really realize what was going on in another part of America besides the pop culture. Came through World War II, and in the seminaries of America, of many of the mainline denominations, we thought we were really progressing fast after World War II. We thought we had progress going on. We didn't know, huh? But we began to make shifts in how we taught people about the Word of God. You see, science was advancing. Science was telling us so many things we never knew before. And so we began to say, we've got to express the love of God to a generation that is shifting very quickly, because we want them to know us by our love. Who remembers that song we were singing back in the 60s and 70s? You know, we sang Kumbaya. Remember that song? Never did know what that was about, really. But, you know, Kumbaya. The second one we sang is we're one in the Spirit, we're one in the Lord, and they will know we are Christians by our love. You see, the culture was shifting very quickly, and we began to open our minds, and say, we've got to be progressive thinkers. We've got to open our minds up. Because, after all, we don't want anybody to think us Christians are close-minded, right? Or narrow-minded, or simple-minded. So we adopted a pattern that we opened our mind up. Whatever was going on around us, we opened it up, and we tried to put it in with our Bible and stir it up like a stew. Is that true? Is it true? And in fact, here I was, a little girl back in that time, and so I went to school, and here's what I thought. I thought, well, I know that there was Cro-Magnon man. And I know that there were, these progression of people in caves, you know, that came forward. So I couldn't figure out how you could have an Adam and Eve, because that didn't make any sense. So I just decided, well, there wasn't a real literal Adam and Eve. It was just a story, a really, really, really important story. And I couldn't figure out how you got all the animals on an ark. That didn't make scientific sense to me. So I figured it was a really good story, but not literally true. I figured, you know, well, people don't go inside bellies of fish. I mean, that's ridiculous. But, you know, the people back then, bless their hearts, they didn't know much. Do you see what happened to me? So I began to take pieces of my Bible, open my mind, and move it around until I kept moving it and moving it and moving it. In my life, that came to a couple of significant climaxes, but I'm going to tell you one of them right now. I remember sitting in a seminary class, because the crazy thing is, did you know that you can love God and be sincerely deceived? We need to understand that. Did you know that you can even be calling upon the name of Jesus, but still not be worshiping him in spirit and in truth? Folks, that's what's happening in America today, right now. So here I am, I'm sitting in this seminary class, and this man comes in, and he's a little 80-year-old man who's kind of a legend in the place. And he comes into the room, and he says, okay, today, class, I'm going to teach you about how to show the world love. And he said, I've written a book called Around the World in 80 Beds. Now, don't get your mind going there. It was all about missions and showing every different kind of people a love of God. How many of you want to show the love of God to people? Amen. So, I mean, I'm all ears, because I love God. I want to show people the love of God. So he goes up to the front of a class to a chalkboard, and he begins to draw this chart. Can you find that chart for me up there? It looks like, there it is. He said, there are three great world religions in the world today. Can you help me now, class? Now, you've got the cheat sheet right in front of you. What are the three great monotheistic religions of the world? Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. He's drawn with chalk. Do y'all know what chalk is? Okay. He's drawn with chalk, and then he says each one of them have a central God figure name. Who would be the central God figure for Islam? Who would be for Judaism? Yahweh. Who would be for Christianity? Jesus Christ, and in the person three in one of God our Father. And what would be the holy book for Islam? You're doing well. Quran. The holy book for Judaism? The Torah. The holy book for Christianity? The Bible, in particular the New Testament? Salvation for Islam? Gotcha. The five pillars, right? Five pillars. Maybe. Judaism? The law and the looking forward to a coming Messiah by faith, and Christianity, Jesus Christ through the cross. So he's drawn all this out, and we're answering the questions just like you did there. And then he got to the bottom of his chart, and he drew a line right across the bottom, and he spun around to us, and he said, "Now, class, I want to ask you this question. We got three great world religions. We got three great holy books. We got three plans of salvation. We got three great central God figures. What is the difference between the three?" He was quiet because he was the institution guy. We weren't going to answer his question. We didn't know where he was going, you know, just like you got quiet right here. And he looked around to us, and with sincerity in his eyes, he said, "No difference. No difference." You see, here I was, a young woman who had opened my mind so far that I began to put other ideologies and other things in there, and I sat there, and you know, I don't think I heard the voice of God very often back then, but here's what I heard inside my heart, this question. Lisa, is this how far you're going to go with your open ideas? Church, this is where we are right now in America, is it not? This is the confusion, because we're in the middle of an invisible spiritual culture war, and there's all these issues flying around us, but let me tell you what the central issue is. The issue is this word true? That's the central issue going on. So fast forward, here I am, I don't have time to tell you how I got out of that, but I can tell you this, we're in the middle of an invisible spiritual culture war, and here's how I know. I once was blind, but I encountered the power of the Holy Spirit, and one day's time, he entered my life in power, and he totally changed my worldview. Now, I was a smart lady back then. I was working in intellectualism. I'm telling you, our problem is not in the mind per se. It's in the spirit realm, because we're in the middle of what? I'm going to say it until y'all get it. We're in the middle of an invisible spiritual culture war. But here's what we're doing in the church. We're teaching our young people how to love the Lord with all of their heart. We invite Jesus into our heart, correct? That's good. Boy, that's foundational. We're teaching people to love the Lord with all of their soul. I appreciate your worship. You have powerful worship in this place. We're teaching people the passion of God. We're teaching people even to love him strong. But let me ask you, do we know how to love him with our minds? I just got totally taken over in my mind because the false spirits of the age were speaking to me and causing me to turn away from the truth of God's word. You see, then when America began to shake around in the 1960s, the 1970s, here's what we decided to do in the church. We figured we got trouble here. How many of you have known we got trouble here your whole life? Okay, we've been talking about what we're going to do about the young folk ever since I was a young folk. Okay, I mean, what are we going to do? This isn't a new issue. It's just on steroids now, right? But you know, we were saying to ourselves, here's what we must do. We must find out what the things are going on in the world that the kids really like, and then come up with a Christian lookalike to it. Okay? So whenever the cartoons weren't very God-honoring, Hollywood came into the deal, we had cartoons we didn't think were good, so we just invented VeggieTales. Do you see how this worked? Whenever the rock music was going off in places that weren't honoring God, we just invented Christian rock, Christian rap. We'll get you whatever style you want over here, right? Because you can be a Christian and be cool, right? Well, what else? Well, when Starbucks took the world by force, we just invented Jehovah Java. When T-shirts came in and were the rage with all kinds of slogans, we just invented witness wear, right? Christian lookalike. Now, before anybody thinks I'm preaching against VeggieTales, I own every one of them, okay? I'm not saying anything is wrong with that, but here's the problem. We adopted a style where we begin to chase the culture. Do you see that? And pretty soon, we're running after the culture rather than doing what Jesus said we needed to do which is to be a light to the culture, which is to come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do you see what happened to us? And so we adopted this concept of open. Now, as I'm speaking this, how many of you are getting some personal conviction? How many of you can begin to say, okay, Lord's beginning to speak to me in here. You see, what's happened to us is we've been brainwashed. We have moved our boundaries little by little by little. Here's a little test I'm going to have for you. Just a little test, just to check yourself. I gave myself this test, and I didn't like my score recently. I said, Lisa, are you watching things in movies and TV that 5 to 10 years ago you would have told everybody was wrong? Anybody come on any conviction there? You see, in some ways we're kind of like frogs in hot water. When we got into the water when it was cooler, but then the temperatures turned up and turned up and turned up until we begin to normalize to what's going on around us. How many of you can get some witness to that? I mean, we're becoming normalized to where we begin to lose our bearings. So you see what happened is that the enemy of our soul is after a generation. He doesn't care that much about America, okay, in terms of nations rise and nations fall. Amen? Now, he'd like to tear the nation out, correct. But what he'd really like to do is he'd like to damage the kingdom of God. Because that's what he really cares about. Right now, I want to guarantee you there is a battle for the souls of every family member in your family. I want to promise you that while God has a good plan for their life, the enemy is working overtime to ensnare them and pull them over to the top of a cliff. You see that cliff up there? See that cliff? The way I look at it is like this. This is how I see it in my spirit. I understand this cliff because I went over it. By God's mercy, he rescued me. By God's mercy, he pulled me back out and he began to teach me how to think like a Bible-based Christian. And all of a sudden, I could see. How many of you today are saying, I want to see. I want to see. I want to be able to think again. But you know, there are people all around us that are pressing toward the edge of that cliff. Let me tell you what's happening in your kids' generation. Folks, they are being systematically brainwashed. And as the church, we're afraid to talk about it. Can I mention some of the things right now that's happening? You see, there's dangerous side effects to this thing. The first thing that has happened is we've changed definitions. Words we used to use one way have been hijacked and turned around to use another way. Let me throw a few examples out there. How about the example of marriage? Redefining? How about the word tolerance? Amen? How about the word judging? Have we changed the definition? How about the word normal? I just want to be a normal teenager, Mom. What does normal mean? You see what I mean? Normal? What does that mean? Does it mean that which is of God's design? Or does it mean that which is common, average, and vogue? Do you see the difference? What about the meaning of the word love? What about the meaning? You see, what's happening is we're changing the definition. So now we have one generation trying to talk to the next generation, and one generation of theirs. You all know about the Urban Dictionary? Who knows about the Urban Dictionary? Okay, we'll have a generational issue here probably. Who does not know about the Urban Dictionary? Just go ahead and shoot your hand up because I didn't know either until my son told me. Urban Dictionary. You know about Wikipedia, how that works? Wikipedia, you can, this afternoon you could get on a whim and want to go put something on Wikipedia. Did you know you might get it on there? It's a little scary. It's not like Encyclopedia Britannica. There's a system by which people can put things in. Urban Dictionary works like this. You can take a word, and you, sir, can write a definition to the word, and then you can write a definition to the word, and then you can write addition, and then, Pastor, you can go write a definition to the word. And I'll tell you what we'll do on our dictionary. We'll vote for which has the closer meaning that we like. And whichever one we vote for will rise to the top of the Urban Dictionary list. So now we have a person that's Googling up the meaning of a word, like the meaning of marriage. And if you go and you look at it, usually on the top page of Google, Urban Dictionary will come up. Did you know that? So then you pull the Urban Dictionary definition up. You can, you go try it this afternoon. You'll just be amazed at what we think words mean. Maybe not. Maybe not. Okay. So the first thing is changing definition. What else is going on? How about this one? Go to number two there for me. Can I get a volunteer of a younger generation, a millennial, that'll come and help me for just a second? Where is it? Under the stage? Under the step. How are we going to get it? Oh, good. You knew what I was going for. I need a younger person that'll help me just a minute. Somebody who's brave. Oh, somebody. There comes a brave one. Thank you. All right, you see, here's how this thing works. I'm to get this baton into my children's generation hand. So you just kind of turn around. You know how they do these things in the Olympics. And so now I'm running my race, and my job is to get that baton in her hand so she can run her race. Now, that's the normal kind of a baton pass, correct? What we got going on right now is this. Reverse baton pass. Reverse baton pass. Thank you. What do I mean by that? You see, we've gotten intimidated by the changes in our culture, and we've got some issues in that if I want somebody to help me with my smartphone, I might need to go get my 8-year-old to help me. Certainly, I'll get my 14-year-old before I'll get my husband, right? Because we've got some things going on where the younger generation, because we're technologically driven, the younger generation has an edge, correct? And here's the other issue. If you want to stay in the American workforce, you better not prove how old you are. You better prove how young-minded you are. Amen? We value youth in this culture. We also are afraid of losing our kids. And here's how it worked. Several years ago, we began to see the studies about people not thinking there was a real hell, of thinking that maybe we need to redesign our churches so that the younger generation will stay. So now, we've compromised, correct? You see, we were afraid we would lose our kids because they wouldn't believe we loved them when we stood for the orthodox truth of Jesus Christ. Am I speaking the truth here? So now, while we were afraid we wouldn't lose them, we lost them. You see, one generation who does not tell the truth of God's word to the next generation will leave the next generation helpless. If my son was here, this is where he usually steps in and he begins to beg you, please, will you lead? Please, will you speak the truth in love? Please, will you not move the boundary stones? Our precious millennials need the truth. Amen? The third side effect is we're going to get most sticky in the room, but we're going to be okay. We're going to be okay. The issue of homosexuality. Why is that the issue of our hour? Have you asked yourself that? Why is it that the issue of homosexuality is dividing our nation, dividing the church, and absolutely putting such confusion and pain and turmoil in our families that we don't know what to do? And I want you to hear me. I have a respect for sexual issues. I have a respect for how deeply personal sexual painful issues are. I lived with a daughter who, she went from being a fine, upstanding Sunday school teaching, easy to love girl, to a girl who had sexual issues on the inside of her. Now, in her case, it was because of a sexual abuse wound. But when sexual issues hit our life, they scramble. They scramble our insides. And, you know, my daughter, she didn't want God. Now, she did, but she didn't. Because she knew there was a God. You know what I'm talking about? We have a generation who has been programmed to say that something that God says is not normal is normal. And now we're trying to rewrite the world to fix it. How many of you can just say on the deep inside of you, you can say, this is not going to work? How many of you just, I mean, I don't have to raise your hand. You just, on the inside, we know this. See, when it came out with Bruce Jenner 2 or 3 weeks ago, when it really hit big again, wasn't there something on the inside of you that says, Are we all taking a crazy pill here? Now, it's not the same issue. Transgenderism and homosexuality are not the same issue. But did you know that our vice president says that transgenderism is now the new civil rights issue because we've already fixed the issue of homosexuality being the previous civil rights issue? And so what's happening is we're just going further and further and further into confusion. Folks, we have young people who don't know what to do with this. And the issue is not political to them. The issue is no longer political to you because it's your family member. It's the fact that you don't know what to do at the family gathering. You love people, and you can see, wow, something's going wrong here. I don't want to help them. But if I go back to the Bible and say how clear it is that Jesus made it clear in the New Testament, you see, we're not really talking about sexual behavior here. Did you know that? The real gay issue... The real gay issue is whether this word is true or not. That's really what this is about. Can you see that? Because we're in the middle of what? Invisible spiritual culture war. Now we have people hurt and wounded and marching in the streets because they've identified, they've said, this is who I am. Now, again, I want to be very sensitive because I am certain in a group this size, there are people in here who are struggling with same-sex attraction. It's very real. It's very, very real. It's very, very real. Just because you're struggling with same-sex attraction does not mean that you are yet in sin. You are living in an unclean generation that is fanning it around us. Just as if you were a man and you saw a pretty woman and you had thoughts. Did you know thoughts are going to come to us right now? And then we're going to have to sort them out. And so it's a complicated issue. But church, let me ask you, is this our issue? It better be. We better be ready to help. We better be ready to love. We better be ready to speak the truth. We better be able to say, you know, I have hurt family members. Can you help me? Church, can you see how painful this is? Do you see what the enemy of the soul has done to us? He's put us in a cage, and he's trying to then say, if we speak the truth, we're haters. Do you see how he's been manipulated? We got to break out of that in Jesus' name. Amen? See, last week, the issue of gay marriage was approved in Ireland. Now, if you will do this, when I give you in just a moment, I'm going to give you an opportunity to sign up to get on our mailing list. I'm going to tell you about some of these things going on because I'm telling you, you will not hear about them on CNN. And you will not hear about them even on Fox necessarily. Do you know that? I mean, you're going to have to get your ear to the ground to say, Lord, what is going on here? See, we're in the age of lawlessness. We are no longer in rebellion from the 1960s. We're in the era of lawlessness. And what happened in Ireland was astounding. The church was broadsided. You must understand, Ireland is a Catholic nation. That's why this is so big. I will send you, if you give me your name, I'm going to send you what happened. Pastor, you need to study what happened in Ireland because they weren't ready. They weren't ready to stand. They weren't ready. They came under accusation that they were haters. Folks, we're under accusation that we're haters. Now, how many of it hurts your heart to think that somebody would think you hate them? And so what do you do when that happens? You back up. You back up. You don't know what. You get quiet. Folks, this is not the time to get quiet. It's quiet in here right now because this is deep stuff, isn't it? But I'm telling you, God is equipping his church right now. I'm going to give you an opportunity, and I'm coming to the end of this right now. Because here's what's going to happen. I've worked a long time to get to this point. You ready? God is equipping a new generation of believers in America right now. He is giving us the power of his Spirit. Can you sense he's here in this room right now? He's inviting you to go forward into the next season. Now, here's what you're going to have to do. You're going to have to get rid of your Christian look-alike model. You're going to have to let it fall to the history. History will tell us how we did with that one. But you know what we're going to have to do? We're going to have to embrace the season of the remnant of the Lord. He is equipping a group of people who will stand right now and get an ear to the ground and say, Holy Spirit, how do I sort through my brain and begin to think like you would want me to think? How do I look? How do I feel? How do I become salt and light? How many of you say I can hear his call right now? Can you put the picture up of the ark? You see, around us is a flood. Now, I'm speaking to a group who knows something about floods because you guys were on the news. I mean, I was beginning to think, I was listening, might have to build an ark just to go down there. I mean, this is big. Okay? When that water came, it came fast, it came furious, it was rather frightening, was it not? But let me tell you, church, there is a flood on the whole earth right now. It is the flood of lawlessness. Jesus said it like this, I will be coming back. It will be as in the days of Noah and as in the days of Lot at the coming of the Son of Man. What kind of flood are we going to see? We're going to see a flood of dissipation and lawlessness. Each man will do what thou wilt. That's what it says in the front of the Satanic Bible. Is that happening in the whole world? See, it's not just an American problem. It's happening in the whole world. We got to get our boats on, guys. You see, here's what the Lord is calling you right now. He is calling you and your household to build an ark. Now, this afternoon, I understand a man is going to come and follow me up, and I believe God is ordering this up. Because I'm telling you, right now, we have division between the generations. God is equipping Christian believer families to build an ark in their home. You can no longer just get it from the church, guys, because here's what happens. We're living in the middle of we are living cross-cultural. We are living in a 1% world. We're living in a 9% world. We're living to where the normalcy around us tries to get in our space. And our homes are going to have to be places where the power of God can help us to sort through the issues of the day. Parents, I'm just speaking to you right now. Grandparents, your children and your grandchildren need you. Can you sense that right now? Children, I'm speaking to you right now. You know, back in the flood time of Noah, God gave a blueprint to our brother Noah about how to build an ark. Amen. He began to say, I want to save. Now, look at this verse with me. I think you can read it. Let's read the first part. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save the whole world. You know, I used to think that's what it said until I really looked at this scripture. It didn't say to save the whole world. It says to save his. You see, the church is built up of family units, is it not? That's why the battle is on gender. It's a different message, but I'll give it to you. That's why the battle is on sexuality. That's why the battle is on whether we can break down the American family. That's where the battle is on to say we don't need family anymore. We can have any form of people group coming together with any kind of surrogacy in we want to. This is the ultimate blasphemy against the design of God and his nature. Can you see that? But church, you right now can do a Noah. By faith, you can build an ark by which you and your family are saved. Now, my job today is to help you to make the shift in your mind. Are you making that shift? Are you seeing that you cannot do it in grandma's way? Now, grandma and her generation, God bless her, she was doing what she needed to do in her way. But right now, we're going to have to go forward with the Lord. And we're going to say, Lord, how do I build an ark? If you're struggling with issues in your family right now, God wants to heal. He wants to sort out the toughest problem out there. If you're struggling with issues of sexuality right now, if you've been among the 90% of millennial men who are struggling in some degree or another with pornography, he wants to come in and clean it up. If you're among the 1 in 4 women and 1 in 5 or 6 who have been sexually abused and you don't know how to get your healing, I'm telling you, our God heals. Amen? But folks, we're going to have to come into the place of his refuge. So I'm going to give you a call right now. Are you ready? Now, here's what I think we'll do. We're going to do a two-step call. Number one, I'm going to put some calls out there. And you know, when you come to the end of a message, what if I don't say maybe what God is speaking to you about? Okay, because I might not hit it right. Okay, I might not put the words out here right. If the Holy Spirit is dealing with you right now, here's what we must do. We must respond. Okay, we must respond. So I'm going to invite you to stand up if I list something that the Lord has now spoken to you. If right now you're saying, you know what, you're right, Lisa, I have bought in to this open mindset, just a little bit or a much. But I can tell, just as you're speaking there, that the Holy Spirit's convicting me that there's some things that I don't know that I should know, and I have intermarried my life with the open thoughts of our culture. If that's you right now, would you stand to your feet? you stand to your feet? There's no shame in this. Just go ahead and stand to your feet. Some of you already waved at me a few minutes ago. The Holy Spirit was just showing you there's some things in me that are interacting wrongly with this culture. Okay? If you can begin to say, you know, there's some places of fear that I've picked up. You know, I could see something was going on here, and I've been terribly afraid. I've just really been afraid of what's going on, so I've withdrawn. And I can feel it. I've been discouraged, so I'm just going to kind of run back. If right now the Lord's speaking to you, now is not the time to be afraid. It's the time to stand up in Jesus' name. If that's you right now, stand to your feet. You've been dealing with fear, been dealing with discouragement. Some of you have pain in your family. Boy, that got people standing pretty quick. Some of you have confusion going on in your family. Some of you have already lost some folks, and they're over there captive, and you realize if somebody doesn't get their life together, you're not going to have them back with the Lord. Some of you have been struggling with inner turmoil. Now, I'm going to throw one out here, and you're not going to know what I'm talking about, but if you just know there's some kind of pain on the inside of you right now, and you need the healing of the Lord, you need him to sort something out for you, just stand to your feet. Some kind of pain on the inside, some kind of pain. Some of you say, you know what? I can hear the Lord's call to be an ark builder. I can sense that he's saying you're going to need to begin to build an ark in your household. If that's you, stand to your feet right now. I'm called to be an ark builder. I'm called to lead others to build an ark. If that's you right now, I'm called to lead others to build an ark. You know, okay, right now we're looking around. We got a lot of people. Now, if I didn't hit it and you need to stand, just stand. Okay? If the Lord is dealing with you and he's just saying, you know, right now I want you to respond to me. I want you to respond to me. Okay, now this is a message where hopefully what the Holy Spirit is doing in you is he is moving you. He is moving you. Can I pray for you right now? Can I pray for you? Father, right now, let's just put our hands up before the Lord. Father, right now, Lord, we come before you as a needy people, Lord God. Oh God, have mercy upon us. God, have mercy upon us. Lord, your church, it appears, Lord, that we have somehow just dropped our baton all around us. God, how could it be that so many are in captivity? Lord, we just repent, Father, of lukewarmness. Lord, we repent, Father, of getting ourselves ensnared with unclean things. We repent, Father, of not picking up our Bible. Lord, if that's you right now and you say, Lord, I have not been a person of the word like I used to be. Can I see your hand? Just wave it before the Lord. That God's been speaking to me about that. We've got to have our word active on the inside of us. God, right now, will you come to your children? Lord, will you have mercy on our children? Lord, will you have mercy upon our families? Lord, don't let us go off the edge of that open cliff. Now, Lord, I'm speaking to your children right now. Some of them, because they've been living in a wartime generation, some of them, they're standing here in church, they're dressed and looking proper, but Lord, there are wounds on the inside of them. There are sexual issues. Why is it always about sex? Because it's always been about sex when it's about warfare. Lord, there are sexual issues. Confusion. So we may have people here who are struggling with same-sex attraction. We may have people here who've been abused. We have people here who've had pornographic exposures. We may have people here who have uncleanness going on in their life. We have made people here that are just terribly distraught on the inside, and they don't even know why. God, I pray your healing right now. Lord, these are deeply personal issues. Lord, would you search through the hearts of your children right now? God, on these kind of issues, we don't even want to open the altar up here because, God, sometimes people won't even come and they need to come. But, Lord, right now, if there's somebody here that needs my prayer, God, would you just have them whisper yes in their own heart? Yes, God, I want your truth. I want your truth. You see, my daughter, Kaylin, here's how she got her deliverance. The truth of God entered her life. And as she submitted herself to God and she received his truth, she was miraculously healed. We thank you. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. So, Lord, send forth your healing right now. Now, Father, some of us have people around us in captivity. And Lord, we just cry out for their souls right now. God, we just pray. We just pray, Father, for the deliverance from evil. We pray, Father, that Lord, the young people would come back to you. We pray, Father, for the old people, that, Father, they would come back to the truth of your word. We pray for our family members that show up at the family gatherings, and we don't know what to do and we don't know what to say. But God, we pray for an anointing on our lives. If that's you right now, and you just ask the Lord for a fresh anointing to know what to do and what to say with your family, put your hands up right now. Father, I thank you that, Lord, you are equipping your church. Now, Father, I pray that we would come out of the Christian look-alike and we would move into the era of ark building. I pray for an anointing over these families right now. Now, if you're here today and you have struggled in your home of praying together as a family, I mean, you can turn on any movie or turn on the TV and there's no problem, but you get ready to pray or read the Bible and it just feels like nothing is going to work. Nobody's going to come. If that's you right now, and prayer and Bible reading in your home has been very difficult, can you put your hands up? Let me explain to you what's going on. You're in the middle of wartime, invisible spiritual culture war, remember? So what you're doing is an affront against the hands of darkness. So that's why it feels hard. How many of you say, I want to be able to pray with my family members? I want to be able to talk about these issues. I want us to be able to talk about the hard ones. Can I see your hand up there? Then Lord, right now, I pray you'd see the hands raised in this room. Will you equip your children? Will you equip, Father, your parents to lead? Will you open the communication lines in Jesus' name? In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'd like for us to pray for a pastor's family up here. Could we do that? Father, I thank you for this pastor that you have placed in leadership. I pray for the other leaders here in this church. Lord, these are tough issues, but God, would you anoint them for leadership at this hour, that, Lord, they would assist us to, by faith, build an ark in this generation. And we give you the praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 God bless you. I hope that this is going to be a beginning of a relationship together. Can we do that? Because of the internet, we can. So I'm going to invite you right now. I have some clipboards where you can sign, or right beside you on that end down there, I have some forms. I somehow did not get here with as many forms. You see those green forms? My family and I are very serious about equipping you in the hard issues. We are not perfect. We don't have all the answers. But I believe God is raising up a remnant in America. Do you believe that? And I believe he wants to connect us. So if you would like to be a part of our connection system called Project 7000, by the time I get home and hand them your email, you will hear from us in a matter of a few days. And I'm going to send you some equipping things to follow up this message. How many of you would say, I'd like to have some more? I'd like to have some more. We have books and resources back here. I don't receive any money for my books and resources. I just hope they all go to you. If you can't pay for them, I'll give them to you, okay? Because I don't want to come here and you not have what you need for your family to get healed. And, Pastor, we would count it a privilege to be able to join together in the coming days. So you can see me right over here. You can pass those forms out as far as they go, but they can just put their name back there, and I'll send them one if they don't get one here. So pass those out. Thank you.